Well, as you all know, I've been giving a series of sermons that I completed last Sabbath about setting spiritual goals for a new year. And with God's help, moving forward, making progress in our lives. Today, what I would like to do is talk about another aspect of spiritual growth that I hope will be encouraging and helpful and positive to you. As we all know, we live in uncertain times. Right now, we're reading news about how bad the economy is or seems to be going, a possible recession. Some even say it could end up in a depression, which wouldn't be good for anyone. So the future is a little bit uncertain, and we're all supposed to get some money back. The government's going to give rebates of all kinds, and it just amazes me when I watch the news, our whole economic system and the way it works. Let's just give money back to the average person and hope they'll get out there and spend it. We don't encourage them. Let's save money. But let's not get into those things. God will work all of that out. My point that I want to bring up is no one knows the future for sure, not even the experts, so-called experts. Whether economic or otherwise, so often can be wrong in trying to predict the future and what is coming. But there is a way that you and I can grow stronger and stronger spiritually and have inner peace no matter what comes and no matter what happens. I know that we all know the answer has to do with our relationship with God and walking with God, but specifically what I would like to look at today in the Word of God and let God talk to us through His Word and through the examples He's put in there for us. The subject is learning to trust God. Learning to trust God. Now you think back in your life as to when you maybe first began to believe in God. I mean, to really believe there was a God. Maybe you have grown up in the church, so maybe you've always believed that to a degree. But believing in God and learning to trust God are two different things, as we're going to see. And we're going to take a look more deeply today how we can grow in trusting God, that it is a spiritual process, like a child, children. As they grow up from little babies and become conscious and aware of mom and dad. And gradually, if mom and dad love them and take care of them and fulfill their responsibilities, the children begin to trust mom and dad. Unfortunately, not all children in the world today have mom and dads they can trust. But we're going to look at how we grow and need to and can continue to grow not only in faith, which is believing in God, but trusting God. Let me give you a definition of trust, because it's good that we're thinking the same and on the same page. I looked it up this morning to what would be a definition of trust. From Webster's Dictionary, they give this, which is a pretty good one. It says, trust is a firm belief and the honesty and reliability in another person. Trust in someone is a firm belief in the honesty and reliability of someone. You can trust them. They put it another way, a secondary definition, which I thought was good too. They gave it as confident expectation. Trust, I trust you. Confident expectation. It's a positive thing. And then a third, you might say, word similar to it, but with a little similar meaning, is hope. Hope in someone or something. You know, when you're hoping for something, it's again, you're hoping for something positive. So think of trust then as confident expectation, a belief in someone's honesty and reliability. Trust in someone. What does it mean to you? Let me ask you this question. Who do you trust in your life? How many people do you have in your life that you would trust absolutely with your life, with all of your money? turn your money and everything over to them, your budgeting and your whole financial, and you would never worry about losing a dollar, or at least not intentionally. Who do you trust? I mean, bottom line is, brethren, stop, think about it. Unless you have a lot of super close friends that you've really gotten to know deeply, you don't truly trust a lot of people. Because let's face it, even people in God's church, even Christians, can let one another down. Even Christians can sin and against one another and make mistakes. So, you know, we don't just automatically 100% trust. It's natural and normal. I give everybody the benefit of the doubt, and you know, I will love you and accept you as a friend and a brother. But you only trust those that you truly come to know and know that you know are trustworthy. What is the difference between trust and faith? I was asking myself this. You know, the Bible says that if you have faith, you've got to believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And it's in Hebrews, I think, 11:6, I believe, but a definition of faith there. Faith is believing that God is, and a rewarder of those who seek Him. So I ask myself this question, and or I say it to myself, maybe you do. I have faith in God. I really do. I believe in God. I know He is real. I know His word is real. I have faith in God, but how much do I really trust Him in every aspect of my life? Now, that's a different thing. Oh yeah, God, I know You're there. I believe in You. I have no doubts. You're real. I don't believe in evolution. I believe in God, a creator. But how much do I really trust Him? How much do you trust Him in your life? You know, that's the question I ask myself. So let's look now and see what God reveals Himself about trust and how you grow in trusting Him. Let's begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But I believe this is something we all want to grow in and improve in. We're going to need it. As this world keeps going the way it's going and unstable and scary times lie ahead, boy, having a strong trust in God is going to mean a great deal. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read verses 8 through 11. We certainly know Paul's life was a wonderful example given to us by God. And he wrote most of the books of the New Testament. Here we are, 2 Corinthians 1:8. And he says, writing to God's people in Corinth, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." He said that so many times in writing to the brethren. "We don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia." And he's referring to a narrow escape from death that took place in Ephesus. This goes back written in the book of Acts, "that we were burdened beyond measure." The NIV and others word it very well, "above strength, so that we despaired even of life." You know, so sometimes you come to situations in life that are going to be like this, that your very life and existence, maybe you haven't been there yet, maybe a lot of us haven't. Maybe you have. Maybe you've faced situations that were life-threatening, life and death. Paul certainly did. He said, to the point that we even despaired of life. "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." So, you know, Paul had actually come to the point where he said, well, if I die, I trust in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer. That's the first part of verse 11. So here Paul is talking about facing a desperate situation in his life. And I like the part where he says in verse 9, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, and we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, has the power to raise the dead. Let's go on to see what he spoke to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And his mentoring of this young man, Timothy, helping him to come along in service to God's people. He wrote the books of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll read verses 9 and 10 first of all. This is a faithful saying, 1 Timothy 4, verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. Or that we trust in the living God, some translations say, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So it's a faithful and worthy saying. You know, that we work and labor and serve God because, regardless of the consequences, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of everyone. Especially, I like that, especially of those who believe. Now, God can save eventually even those who don't believe right now, but he especially is the Savior of those who believe. So it shows that trusting in God has to do with everyday life, with everything that we deal with everything that we have to do every day. Notice chapter 6 of Timothy, right here, same book, chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So you might remember those verses from Paul to Timothy. And you might say, but I'm not rich. But isn't that relative? You know, living in America, most of us living in America, by the standards of Asia and Africa and millions, maybe billions of people in other parts of the world, we're very rich. And it would be very easy for us to depend too much, wouldn't it, upon the physical things. We should strive to the very best of our ability. We all know that. God is not against money. He's for it. And it's a blessing from God to have enough money to be able to give and serve and take care of our family and help others. But what God gives, the advice here through Paul, is do not trust. Interesting, God inspired it. Do not trust in money. Do not trust in uncertain riches. It can be lost quickly. It can be gained, and it can be lost quickly. What we're to trust in is the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And let them do good, that is, those who are well-to-do, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So God's advice is for all of us, do our very best in financial planning, learning to save, learning to budget, learning to improve ourselves, learning to move ahead. It's a blessing to have money and to use properly, isn't it? But no matter how much you have, don't start it feeling, oh, now that I've got all this money, I'm safe, I'm okay. It can make you feel that way, more secure. But we're going to see that what the Bible says is, do not put your trust in money. Don't put it in riches. It can go as fast as it comes. Let's continue on. Go back with me now to the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 22. Here a little, there a little, God's Word says on these various subjects. And I really love this. It was written by David, another man in Scripture whose life was recorded as an example for us. And David had to learn to trust God. 2 Samuel chapter 22. It's a psalm that David wrote, a psalm of thanksgiving. Let's read verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 first of all. David spoke to the Lord the words of this song, on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And this is what he said. You know, David was a writer, wasn't he? He wrote a lot of songs, a lot of poetry. Thankfully, they were preserved for us. Here's what he said, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my strength. In him I will trust, my shield and horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. And then we'll just read one more verse, verse 31. Verse 31 of the same chapter. Because the song goes on. But verse 31 says this, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him. How much do I trust God with every aspect of my life? That's the question that I ask and examine in my own life. And I hope that all of us can and will grow much stronger this year in trusting God. Let's see what David said in the book of Psalms, since we just looked at one of his psalms. Turn to Psalm 37, Psalm chapter 37. We'll pick it up in verse 3, Psalm 37. We'll read verses 3 through 5, first of all. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Eventually, he will. Doesn't say immediately, does it? But it does say that if we will just continue, God will fulfill the desires of our heart. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. If we just trust in him. Let's read verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord or established by the Lord. You know, we've talked in my previous sermons about having plans and setting goals, and we have to make decisions in our lives. All of us do. But we know that we do our part. We pray to God. We ask him to give us wisdom. We seek advice. We make the best decisions we can, and then we commit our plans to God. And this verse tells us the steps of a good man or woman. It doesn't mean just a male. It means a good person, male or female, are established by the Lord. And he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. And notice, moving on to verse 39 and 40, the end of the chapter. It says, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. And then notice the last part here, because they trust in him. Now, certain translations, the NIV, which my wife has and uses, and sometimes they translate it hope rather than trust. So it may vary depending on the translation you have. I like the King James and the New King James, which I'm using the word trust as it is translated. That God will save us and deliver us because we trust in him. Now you stop and think about it. You know, like a little child or a little baby that is just coming to that point of complete trust in their parents, complete trust. That's the way we need to be with God, that we rest. And that's what this chapter is, a beautiful chapter under chapter 37. You know, they'll have little subtitles, and this one in my Bible is entitled A Psalm of David, entitled Rest in the Lord. As it's going through about learning to trust God. And yet, you know, we ask, naturally, why does God allow this and why does God allow that? You know, we'll take a look at that in a moment when we look at Job's life as an example and what he learned about trusting God no matter what happens. But in Psalm chapter 52, verses 6 through 8, again, David wrote here, righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, that is the unrighteous, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Seems like every day in the news and every day in the newspaper, I get sick and tired, and I guess that's the job of the newspapers, but it's, you know, it's the latest crooks and the latest thieves and the latest dishonest people, and everybody's just trying to get more and more and more, and they lie and they cheat and they steal, and it just makes you so sad. You know, the Bible talks about it, trusting in the abundance of their riches. I think having more money is going to somehow save them in the future. So they strengthen themselves in their wickedness. But David writes here in verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to trust in? The mercy of God? Aren't you glad of that one? You can say, I trust in the mercy of my God forever and ever. Because if you're human like me, you know, you're still not perfect. You have to keep trusting in God's mercy and his love and his patience. That encourages me. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. That's what God reveals here about trust. He says, whenever I am afraid, here, this is another one written by David, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. So David at times was afraid for his life. Many times was very sick, near death. And God inspired him to write down, whenever I am afraid, I trust in you and God, and I will praise his word. And God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me, what others can do to me. So whenever we have fears, you know, we should set our minds on God and Father, Jesus, I trust in you. I know you care for me. I know you'll be with me and help me. You know, trust is a very important thing. You know, if you are an individual that trusts no one, that's pathetic. That's sad, isn't it? You know, isn't it sad to go through life and not know anyone or have anyone that you can trust at all? Now, we will see in a moment, the Bible advises us not to put our trust in men and human beings. Certainly, I'm not going to put my salvation or my eternal life, I'm not going to trust any man. I want to make sure it comes right out of the Word of God. We've been through that in the church of, you know, you don't follow a man once he starts going off. Once he starts telling you or me, we don't really have to keep God's commandments of the Sabbath. You know the story, the holy days, and subtle, just a little at a time, you know, that person's going off, just a little at a time. Maybe they're nice and friendly, but they're not sound-minded. It's sad. But on the other hand, God tells us, be careful who you trust. I thank God that some of you can be trusted. Notice Psalm 112. Trust is important. Without trust in a relationship, there can be no decent relationship. Doesn't matter whether it's in marriage or any other relationship. Where there is no trust in a relationship, there is no relationship. That's what it amounts to. Psalm 112, verses 5 through 7. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion, with wisdom. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. You know, no matter what happens in our economy, maybe, what if we're headed toward a depression? We don't know. Nobody seems to know. It's God who knows, and God's timing. I don't think it's all over yet for America, but you never know when that day will come. We don't. But what it says here in verse 7, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. And I love the next part of this verse. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. So what makes our emotions steadfast is we've got our trust in God. We not only believe in him, but by experience in life, life's experiences. And you all know what I'm talking about because many of you have been at it in the church and in your Christian journey for a long, long time. And this is something you learn by experience. Can you trust God? We know that he'll allow a lot of things. I certainly have learned over the years by experience. When I first came into the church, like many of you, after reading and studying some of the literature and reading in the Bible, I thought, man, they're going to be a bunch of perfect people. Remember? I don't know if you remember that or not, how it happened in your life. You may have just gradually grown up in it and knew nobody was perfect in the first place. But, you know, when you first come, because God's way is so wonderful and you hear it preached, and man, these are going to be people who are just going to be doing it all. They're going to be living by that. They're going to be practicing it. And everything is going to be so wonderful. And it is in many ways wonderful. It's God's church. And you're wonderful people. God's people are. But I know what you mean. I think here's what I'm trying to say. Now, all of a sudden, in my journey, I began to find out, wow, there are serious problems in God's church. There are serious problems in the ministry. There are serious problems among the members. Everybody has problems. Why would God let something like that go on in his church? And I had to, through experience, back off. Well, God, it's your church, because the truth is the truth. That doesn't change. People may stop believing it, or they may not be living it or practicing it. Maybe I'm not the way I should, obviously. But the truth is the truth, and you're God. And so you're allowing this to happen in your church or in people's lives, and I've got to learn to trust you. So big lesson, that, and we all learned this, and I think that's why we're still around, is to put our trust where it should be, and that is in God. That's what the Bible tells us. Nowhere in the Bible will you find anywhere does it say, put your trust in a man, or put your trust in the minister, put your trust in your pastor. Follow him wherever he goes, because he's always going to be right. You see that in the Bible? And where would you be if you had done that? Some of you. Hopefully you had ministers who made the right decision. But I love that verse 7, Psalm 112, verse 7. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart, and that's where our emotions are, is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established, verse 8. He will not be afraid. Trust is very important. So, you know, no matter what lies ahead, financially, physically, in our lives, no matter what lies ahead, we can have human fear or anxiety about it. You know, we get anxious and we might worry a little bit. And then because each day we do take time to refocus on God and pray and read the Bible, those fears can melt away. That's what the Bible is telling us. I will not be afraid because I trust in you, Father, to help me one day at a time. You'll help me today. You'll help me tomorrow. You helped me yesterday. Notice Psalm 118, 118, verses 8 and 9. Here's the one I mentioned before, where it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, leaders. because we're human. Any leader can fall short, disappoint you. We can have limited trust in human beings in our lives because we're human beings, we're fallible, and we can make mistakes. Husbands can disappoint wives, wives can disappoint husbands, children can disappoint their parents. Sometimes parents may disappoint their children. You understand what I'm saying, and relationships. But if you have your faith and your trust, we're talking about here, not just belief in, but trust. I like to think of it this way. If I have faith in God, if I have real living faith in God, I will trust Him in everything in my life. That is different. Oh yeah, I have faith in God. And then we go on and we worry and we stew and we fret. That's not trust. I have living faith in God, and I am growing. I will be growing and learning to trust God. That's what these verses are telling us from His Word. Let's notice this very important one in the book of Proverbs that is certainly one of my favorite in all the Bible about trust. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Again, the heart typifies feelings and emotions down deep inside us. And don't lean under your own understanding about things. And all your ways, acknowledge Him, you know, take it to Him, talk to Him about it, pray, and He will direct your paths. He'll help you. He'll be with you, no matter what. So, we are to learn to trust God with all of our heart, and that is a process of learning and growing. What I'd like to do now, because we've seen this, some of the most important scriptures that bring out the importance of trust. Let's just, in closing, look at just a few examples, real life examples, that illustrate trust. Esther, Queen Esther's life. Save a little time, I won't turn there, but in Esther chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, you see the story of how Haman, you know, who hated the Jews, went to King Ahasuerus, King Xerxes in Greek and Ahasuerus in Hebrew, told him, well, you know, the Jews in the land, they were Jews, had been taken captive in Persia, and the Jews have different laws than your laws, King, and they obey their laws. They're loyal to their God. And that's not good. They rebel against the king and the king's laws. You remember the story. And he got the king to issue a decree and turn the fate of the Jews over to Haman. Go kill them. And that was the decree, to destroy all the Jews because they were keeping God's laws and not his laws. Well, you know the story. Mordecai gets the message. He prays and he fasts, and Esther has become queen by now. God's working here, and the queen, the king, marries Esther. She becomes the queen, and Mordecai then goes to Esther. I believe he was her uncle, if I have that right, if I remember right. And he says, Esther, you need, this is what's going to happen. We're all going to be killed. See, the king doesn't know that Esther is a Jew. And she says, but Mordecai, you know, there is a law of Persia that no one can enter into the presence of the king unless he is summoned by the king. And if you're presumptuous and you go there without being summoned, it's the death penalty. She was explaining it to him, and you remember the story that Mordecai said, yes, Esther, we know that, but maybe God put you here for such a time as this. And that's when Esther prayed and fasted and thought and meditated about that, and she listened to her uncle. And she said, okay, I will fast and I will pray. And she told Mordecai, I will go to the king and seek his mercy and intervention to save my people. I will reveal that I am a Jew. And if I die, I die. Remember, in the King James here, it says, if I perish, I perish. That was trust in God. You know, she had to take that step. Am I going to trust God, or am I not going to trust God? You know, so it's really a good example, wonderful example of this brave young woman, this young queen, young Jewish girl, who laid it on the line. And that's what we have to do in our lives, don't we? It takes trust in God. More faith is important. But in my mind, and I'm giving you my understanding from God's word, looking up the definition, how I understand faith and trust, they're very similar in meaning, but they're used differently, and there are different words in the Bible for it. So I think, okay, if I really have faith in you, God, how is that translating into my life on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis, and how I live my life? Do I really trust you with every struggle I have, with every battle, with every weakness, with everything I need to do? And you know what I'm saying? Let me give you one other example. Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. Three young Jewish lads, and this is King Nebuchadnezzar now in Babylon. The Jews are captive in Babylon, and you know the story. And, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar has a lot of pride and ego, right? Vanity, big shot, powerful, you know, Gentile king, you know, the story. And so he has some of his advisors that come to him. He says, you know, this Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these Jews, they've got their own laws and their own God. And they won't fall down and worship this idol that you go back and read it. I'm not going back there, but he issued this decree that everybody has to fall down and worship their God, their idols. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't do it. And so they're brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. And I just love the way that's worded there in Daniel. And you can just imagine these young men saying to this king, and here's this super hot, fiery furnace. And they said, well, O king, we don't know for sure whether our God will save us or not. I love it. But we do know this. We will not bow down and worship your God. And if we die, we die. We know our God is able to save us one way or the other, from the fire or through death. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And you remember the story. They were saved. God miraculously saved them, but he let them go all the way right into the fire. They thought they were gone. So trust means you trust God even if you're thrown into the fire and you think it's all over. You trust him to the end. And the final example that I want to give you is the story of Job, especially Job chapter 13, verse 15. I want you to remember what Job said here. You know, Job is a story of a man who was a good man, a righteous man, and God was perfecting him spiritually. And you know the story. He lost his wealth, he lost his cattle, he lost his children. They were all killed. He lost everything, and then he had terrible, horrible, painful boils, and his friends came, and everybody, you know, he was deserted probably by most people. But his friends came and they began to try to help him understand. Well, you must really be a bad sinner, Job. You know, that's why this is happening to you. And so there's just a lot of interesting dialogue going on here that where God is helping us to. It's a wonderful book to read and study in a modern translation so that you really get the nuances going on there. And, you know, Job is reasoning. He's arguing with God. You know, the Bible shows it's okay to take your... You take your life and your life needs and every feeling and every emotion, every doubt, every everything, it's okay to take it to God and say, God, I don't understand. Why are you doing this to me? How come this is going on? And what about that? You know, and Job did all of that. And it's all recorded down there. And eventually God gave him a little admonition and correction at the end and said, Job, you know, you think you know me, but you don't really know me. You're God. And finally, Job did figure it out. But I love it here in Job 13, 15, where Job, and this is what I think it was James who refers back to Job, and he said, we have all heard of the perseverance of Job. Good quality he had was he never gave up and quit. When he got discouraged, he got depressed. He actually went into depression, Job did, through that prolonged trial and the suffering, losing everything and the sickness and suffering. But I love this verse, part where he says, speaking of God, though he slay me, I will trust him. Though he kill me, I will trust him. Though he allows me to die, I will trust him. Because he added a little bit later on in Job verse 23, chapter 23, verse 10. He understood. He said this, Job did, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. He knew God was refining him. He came to understand that. Wow, what an incredible attitude. We're going to close with Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Kind of summarizes it a lot. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Read it with me. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. So brethren, let us this year, as we have our goals and as we move forward to grow, let us learn to trust God every day in every aspect of our lives.